came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear, go and do as you have said. But first, make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterwards make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Doreen. We'll now turn to John chapter 6, which can be found on page 891, John chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 22, 891. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the lake saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, What sign do you do that we may see you, may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven, gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes me shall never thirst." Here ends the reading. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to study your word, we pray that we would see its relevance. We pray that you would speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Good. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Jesus said, "Give us each day our daily bread." As you know, we're in a sermon series on the Lord's Prayer, and we're looking at the fourth petition today. "Give us today our daily bread." And this sermon series on the Lord's Prayer is a mini sermon series in a wider group of sermons. We've done the Ten Commandments. We're doing the Lord's Prayer. The next series will be on the Creed. So we're doing the Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer, and the Creed. The reason why we're doing that, because it's long been recognized in the history of the church that to be a mature Christian, you've got to know these things. I keep on saying this, but we're a nation that's floundering around for our values. The government's trying to find some values to live by. They say British values. Well, the British values are here. The Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer, and the Creed. We don't need to go any further than this. And so for a long time, for thousands of years, the church has recognized that these three things are the things that you need to know to lead a mature Christian life. That's why when the compilers of the prayer book in 1662 before you got confirmed, you had to know the Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer, and the Creed. And when I say know it, I mean not just being able to recite it, but understand it. See its relevance, how it applies to your life. So that's why we're doing these sermon series. So in actual fact, what I'm doing, if you think about it, is I'm catechizing you. That's what's happening here. You're being catechized. You say to me, what's that mean? I'll explain. Kata means down. Ekel means sound. So what you're doing when you're being catechized, I'm sounding down to you what the scriptures teach. That's what's happening. That's what the church does. It sounds down the scriptures into people's lives. It doesn't sound up things. In other words, I'm not here to invent a new doctrine or to tell you something new or unheard of in the church before. No, that's not what the church does. The true church sounds down that was handed down to them by the apostles. So we're looking, as I say, at the Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer, and the Creed. Now today we're coming to this petition, give us this day our daily bread. Now, that's the fourth petition, and lots of people have looked at that fourth petition. And they say, well, it doesn't really fit in the Lord's Prayer. And the reason they say is that all the other petitions are what they call eschatological. All those other petitions, Our Father, hallowed be your name, your will be done, your kingdom come. All those themes, they're big themes about God, his glory, his will on earth, his kingdom coming. They're big eschatological themes to do with God and holiness and judgment. And all of a sudden, the fourth petition gets all very sort of concerned about our bodily needs. You know, give us today our daily bread. So suddenly it's about us and our physical and bodily needs. And people say, well, that's strange. Some theologians have argued that actually there's a deep incoherence in the middle of the Lord's Prayer. Because you've got these big spiritual themes and all of a sudden it's physical. And they say, that doesn't work. This is a mistake. Jesus, perhaps if he was living here now, we'd tell him he got things wrong and we can improve on him. That's what some people argue. It's ridiculous, isn't it? But that's what they do. Now, let me just say this. There's basically out there, there's two fundamental non-Christian views of reality. Okay, I mean, the thousands, but all of them, one way or another, can fit into this grid of two basic non-Christian pagan views of reality. You say to me, what are they? Let me tell you. The first thing is what you don't need to know this, but I'll give it to you for free, just for interest. The first thing is what Aristotle said. Aristotle said, look, the real world, the world that really matters, the real world that really counts is this world. And we've got to begin somewhere when you start philosophizing, don't you? Well, yeah, okay. So Aristotle said you've got to begin with what you can touch, taste, see, smell. This world. The particulars. Well, that's probably good. Except that another philosopher came along and says, no, you don't want to start with the particulars, you want to start with the universals. You don't want to start with the here and now, you don't want to start with, physical things, you want to start with spiritual things, because they're more important. The body, they say, is the prison of the soul. Have you heard that expression? The real you isn't the physical you, the real you is inside. Where'd you get that idea from? Plato. That's pure Platonism. There you go. So there are these two views. What's really important, the physical or the spiritual? What do you think? Think about that for a moment. When you evangelize, this impacts Christian evangelism, doesn't it? To evangelize somebody, what do you say to them? Some people say, the really important thing is to feed people's bodies. Other people say, no, the important thing is to convert their souls. What do you do? So here's a starving person, And you just say to them, look, believe in Jesus, you'll be saved. That's the important thing. And you ignore their body. Is that what you do? Or do you just say, look, the really important thing is that you're starving. You need food. So I'll give you food, but I won't preach the gospel. How do you evangelize? You've got to do both, don't you? Preach the gospel, convert their souls, and feed their bodies. Why is that? Here's another big word. We do that because the Bible teaches that men and women are psychosomatic unities. Should I just break that down for you? Psycho, soul. Soma, body. We're bodies and souls. We're whole beings. We're not just physical. We're not just spiritual. We're physical, spiritual beings. God created us that way, with bodies and souls. So what the scriptures do is that they bring these, what the philosophers do, they try to divide these things. And a lot of people today think in pagan terms. They think that the physical is important. Doesn't matter about the spiritual. So, for example, the sexual chaos in society, what are people doing? They say, well, look, I want your body, but I don't want you. What counts for me is your body, not your soul. Just give me your body, and we'll forget the soul. That's a blasphemy in Christian thinking. Non-Christian thinking, that's okay. In Christian thinking, that's big. That's a heresy. So the Bible brings these two things together. Remember how the Bible opens in the Garden of Eden. Eve sees the fruit of the tree. When she looks at that fruit, what does she say? She says it's good for food. Right on, says Aristotle. That's the important thing. The Bible then goes on to say that she sees that the fruit was good for food and for making one wise. Ah, here's where Plato kicks in. So that's the important thing. So what the Bible does, you see, it brings these two things together, because what you do with your body will impact your soul. Okay. If you worship idols, physical things in the world, that will impact your soul. Because idols do not speak. Idols cannot hear. Idols cannot taste, and if you worship idols, if you worship material things, that will shrivel your soul. So your soul is no longer able to speak. Your soul is no longer able to hear, because you worship the idol, and what the idol does, it comes into your soul and atrophies your soul. That's why when Jesus comes, what does he do? He heals the sick, opens the ears of the blind, opens the eyes of the blind, unstops the ears of the deaf, makes the cripples run. What's he doing? Jesus is saying, look, I'm doing this physically because I'm bringing eternal life to your soul. What I'm doing in the physical realm is pointing you to the important thing in the spiritual realm, because these two things are united. You can't divide them apart. And so we come now to our fourth petition. Give us this day our daily bread. What's that teaching? Point one, God feeds our bodies. God feeds our bodies. Now, it's difficult for us, I think, living in the affluent West to get this. Our food chains are so well organized. Our farming mechanisms are so efficient that none of us here today, I can say that with confidence, none of us here today do not know where they're going to be eating this evening. We do. Not only that, we know we're going to be eating tomorrow too, and the day after. Why? Because even if there was a disaster this afternoon, our fridges and freezers so well stocked, it's not an issue for us. And so it's difficult for us to pray, give us today our daily bread, because we think, it's sorted, it's all right. But if that's the case, but we should remember that for most of human history, most people never knew where their next meal was coming from. So we are living in a unique, kind of weird time in human history. I went onto the World Food Program website, and they said that today there's some 795 million people in the world, 795 million people in the world today who do not have enough food to lead a healthy life. 795 million. There's about one in nine people, that's about one in nine people alive, do not know where their next meal is coming from. Now, when what you value is threatened, guess what you do? You will pray. If something you really value is threatened and you think you're going to lose it, you will pray. And so these people will be praying with great intensity, give us this day our daily bread. When they go to bed tonight, they will pray that prayer with a passion and a devotion and intensity that will be marvelous to behold. Because it's a live issue for them. For us, nah, not so much. We go to bed every night knowing that I'm going to eat tomorrow. It's not an issue. Now, what effect should that have on me? Do you think? That should make me humble, shouldn't it? I should be absolutely grateful that God has made me, has put me in a position where I can eat. And I know I'm going to eat tomorrow, the next day, and the day after that. I just know that. It's not an issue. So that should make me very, very grateful. Because we should remember, shouldn't we, where we've got stocked larders and stuffed freezers, we should remember that all this comes from God. But we don't, do we? I'll tell you what we do. We look at our stocked freezers and our bulging fridges, and we think, okay, I did this because I worked hard. That's why my freezers are full, because you know how hard I work? Get up early every day, come to the office late, you know, hardly take weekends, working all the time, I'm working, and then we think, I deserve this, because I worked, it's mine, I've done it. And so we do not pray, give us today our daily bread. Oh, when we pray, it just trips off our tongue. Now, the trouble is, when we look at ourselves and we pat ourselves on the back because we're hardworking and therefore we think we deserve it, how do you account for all these other people who are starving? Shall I tell you what we do? We think, Lord, Lord, I know. I know, you know, there are places in this world where people are starving, but Lord, have you seen the siestas that they have? Have you seen their time management skills? They're non-existent. Now, don't get me wrong. There may be issues in some other cultures with time management. There may be different issues to different attitudes to work and leisure and all sorts of things. But the point I'm making here is, what we tend to do is we look at them and say, well, thank you, God, that I'm not like them. I've got a Protestant work ethic. They should get one too, you know? Now, the issue I'm making here is that may well be true. There well may be issues that they have that they could put into practice so that they are able to feed themselves. Don't get me wrong. Don't mishear me. But what I'm saying here is what feeds us is not a humility, but a pride. Because we think we've done this and therefore we deserve it. Those people, well, they have siestas. They don't deserve what we have. You know, there's a credible example of that in the Bible. If you go to Daniel, in the book of Daniel, you'll meet a man called Nebuchadnezzar, who was the great almighty king of Babylon. He was marvelously converted at the end, but there was a time in his life when he built Babylon and he turned it into one of the seven wonders of the world. And the reason why it was one of the seven wonders of the world is because they had these hanging gardens. They were known as the hanging gardens of Babylon. And Babylon was a city, half the size of Manchester, and it was all green. Because out of the desert came this huge mountain of greenery, and it was called the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. And the citizens, the subjects of Babylon, could stroll amongst these tiered gardens with shrubs and vines and flowers brought from India and the Himalayas. And it was marvelous. It was said that Nebuchadnezzar did it because his wife came from Persia. And she missed the greenery of Persia, so he built this for her. And the point is, he did it. Talk about time management skills. Talk about organization. Talk about hard work. Bringing plants from across the globe. And there he is, and he's thinking, look, he says, he's strolling amongst his gardens, and one day he says, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? You see, when we've got stocked lagers and our freezers are full, there is a great spiritual danger of pride, because we think we did it. I did this, he says. Look at my diligence. Look at my skill. I deserve this. There was then a voice from heaven that said, this is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals who will eat grass like an ox. And your hair will be like the feathers of an eagle and your hand like the claws of a bird. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms of earth and gives them to whoever he pleases. Are your fridges stocked? It's because God has given this to you and he gives it to whoever he pleases. But you see, what Nebuchadnezzar did is he looked at the outer world, and the outer world impinged on his soul. And he says, I don't need to pray for my daily bread. The whole idea is absurd, he says. The whole concept is ridiculous. To pray for my daily bread is to make me a supplicant. It's to make me dependent. It's to make me a servant. It's to make me a slave. It's to oppress me. I need a safe space from this ideology, is what Nebuchadnezzar would have said. One theologian has said, do you know what this is? This is cosmic plagiarism. You know what plagiarism is, don't you? When you take other people's work and you say, look what I've done. And you don't acknowledge the other person. If you did that in a university, you'd be thrown out. In disgrace. And yet this is cosmic plagiarism. This is what we do. This is fraud on a global scale. This is nothing less than taking that what belongs to God and saying, I did it. But there came a time, you see, when Nebuchadnezzar, it was marvelous. After 7 times, 7 periods of time passed, he was converted. And he said this, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. I love that. He said, I was mad. I was like an animal when I refused to acknowledge God. I was like an ox, eating grass because I became bestial when I don't acknowledge God. Because when I acknowledge God, my sanity was restored. I suddenly knew who I was. Then I praised the Lord Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand and say to him, what have you done? And so Jesus said, when you pray. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, every time you sit down for a meal, a miracle is happening before your eyes. It's a miracle. We look at it and say, it's nothing. I did it. No, it's a miracle. God's done it. That food on your table, God's put it there. A miracle every single day, 3 times a day. And we don't acknowledge God for it. Cosmic plagiarism. But is that all that's meant by this, you know, that God feeds our bodies? Of course he feeds our bodies, but remember what I said, we're psychosomatic unities, we're both body and soul. So, you know, the people keep on trying to drive these two things apart, saying the important things are spiritual. Other people say, no, the important things are physical. Well, the Bible says both things are important. So God not only feeds you your body, he feeds your soul. So when we pray, give us today our daily bread. We're asking God to feed us spiritually. You say, well, how does that work? Let me explain. God's created us with physical desires, of course. We're physical beings. So we hunger and thirst. That's natural. That's right. And God supplies our need. But we're not just physical beings. We're spiritual beings too. And we will never just be satisfied with physical things. Some years ago, we did a sermon series on the book of Ecclesiastes. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, we met this person. He was a philosopher king, and his name was Kohelet. And there when you meet Kohelet, he's there, and he's thinking, you know, I'm going to try and find the meaning of life. That's his job. He says, I'm going to try and find the meaning of life. He's a philosopher king. And he said, I'm going to look at everything under the sun. And so he said, I'm going to find the meaning of life as it is under the sun, because we live under the sun. So I'm going to look for the meaning of life in this world. So what he did is he built houses and planted vineyards and hired actors and comedians to make him laugh. He had thousands of slaves who had more slaves, and he became rich. He had harems. He had everything. And he said, Kohelet said, oh yes, everything is very good under the sun. He said, but there's a tragedy. There's a tragedy that afflicts humanity, and that is simply this, because God has put eternity in our hearts. And because we have eternity in our hearts, we'll never ever be satisfied with just physical things. God has set eternity in our hearts, so that in the end, bread and wine can't satisfy the longing for eternity. Remember how Shakespeare put this. In Antony and Cleopatra, Antony's dead. Cleopatra's the queen of Egypt. And she says, I now want to die. Because Antony, I live for Antony. He's dead. She says, what am I going to do? She says, well, I'm going to commit suicide. And she takes a viper and puts it to her breast. And the viper bites her and she dies. But she says, give me my robe. Put on my crown. I have immortal longings in me. Kohelet said, eternity is in our heart. Cleopatra says, I have immortal longings. And Jesus said, when you pray, give us this day our daily bread. You're not just praying for physical food. Why not? Because Jesus said, you have a soul. And Jesus comes along and says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, but he who believes in me will never be thirsty. You're thirsty, you're hungering and thirsting for physical things. You should start to hunger and thirst after righteousness. You should start to hunger and thirst after the kingdom of heaven. Do you not know that God who gives you physical food is also going to satisfy you spiritually? Have you not realized that? Are you an animal? Are you an ox? Do you think you can be satisfied with just eating grass like Nebuchadnezzar? Now, some people say to me, Vicar, you're right, okay, back off. That's fine, I get it. But the trouble is, I know it sound, what you say sounds true. But the trouble is, Vicar, I'm just not spiritually hungry. I'm like Nebuchadnezzar before he's converted. I'm like Cleopatra before she had immortal longings. I'm like Kohelet before he realized that eternity was set in his heart. I still think I'm okay just going after physical food. Shall I tell you, let me just say this. This is a very, very dangerous spiritual condition. If this is you today, you're in a very, very dangerous spiritual condition. Let me just say that. The reason why you're in a dangerous spiritual condition is because you've lost your appetite. I've been to hospitals many, many times, and I've been at the deathbeds of many, many people. And I'm no doctor. But shall I tell you what happens when people near the end, they start to lose their hunger and their appetite? They no longer want food and drink. Now, if they're younger, so I'm told, doctors have said, what they try and do is stimulate the appetite. Because if the appetite can be stimulated, then they'll be hungry, and they'll feed, and they'll eat, and they'll survive. But there comes a tipping point where spiritually, or physically, they no longer want to eat and drink. And that come a tipping point in people's lives, and they're no longer spiritually hungry. I think when I look at the tragedy of the nation, the nation is in a spiritually tragic position. Because they're no longer hungering and thirsting. for the things of God. So what's the remedy? The remedy is you've got to admit that. You've got to come to God and say, look, Lord, oh, this is difficult because I'm not spiritually hungry. And I want you to awaken in me a deep thirst in my soul so that I come to you and I ask you to feed me. Not physical food, yes, that too, but also spiritual food. Let me turn to Jesus, who is the bread of life, and come to him and bring him down into my heart. Are you willing to do that? If you do that, you will start to awaken spiritually. But you've got to come to that point where you realize and you understand that you're in danger of spiritually dying. Because you no longer crave spiritual food. In fact, you find the things about God boring and uninteresting. And you're not bothered. That's a very, very dangerous spiritual condition. One last thing, and I'll finish with this. God is God. He feeds our body. He feeds our souls. When does he do it? He does it today. Notice that. Give us this day. When? This day. Give us this day our daily bread. The emphasis is twice on today. It's like, you know, the widow of Zarephath, every day there was new wine, there was new oil and new flour. Every day, new every day. They ate manna in the wilderness every day. Every day it was new. And so when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, you're asking God, you're trusting God for your physical and spiritual needs today. Now, you see, this is quite difficult because I can trust God for yesterday. That's easy to do. Because I can look over my life and I can see that I am now where I am because God has brought me. I can look into the future and I trust God for the future. Yes, I trust God for the future. That's fine. You know, no problem. But it's kind of academic. So it's, you know, that's in the future. So it's easy to trust God for the future. But it's very difficult to trust God for today, isn't it? Today, I'm not so sure now. But Jesus said, no, when you pray, say, give us today our daily bread. Today, now, in this church, here, today is the day you've got to see that God is in control of the universe. You are dependent on him today. Don't believe the lie that you're not. You are. You're dependent on him today. Every breath you breathe is dependent upon God giving you that breath. So Jesus is the one who will not only provide for you physically, he'll provide for you spiritually. You say to me, how is he going to do that? I'll finish on this. The Bible opens, doesn't it, in a garden. And Adam is hungry. And God puts mankind in a banqueting house. And God says to mankind, eat of all the trees in the garden, and you'll be fed. Apart from this one tree, do not eat from that tree. So God imposes on man a small temporary fast. But man rejects the fast. Man breaks the fast. And he's driven out of the garden into the wilderness. And he can't go back into the garden. Why can't he go back? Because angels are there with drawn swords, keeping the way to life closed. They can't get back in. So now mankind is left to wander in the wilderness, away from God, east of Eden, spiritually hungry, starving. And then Jesus comes into the world. And Jesus was the heir of all things. And he comes into the world as the bread of life. But when he comes into the world as the bread of life, he humbles himself and he puts himself under our fast so that when Satan says to him, turn these stones into bread, he refuses. Because he's put himself under the discipline of our starvation, of our fast, and he refuses to turn stones into bread. But Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Now, when you've got bread, how do you eat it? You've got to break it, don't you? You've got to cut it. You've got to, in a way, twist it. And on the cross of Christ, of course, on the cross of Calvary, Jesus was broken. And his blood was shed. so that you now don't have to fast. You can come and eat the bread of life. And you can take the bread of life, and we do it in communion. You take the body, the sacramental body and blood of Jesus, and you take it into your souls. Yes, you eat it physically, but you're laying hold of the gospel, and you're laying hold of eternal life. Are you willing, are you prepared today, now, to ask God to give you your daily bread? When you pray, say, give us today our daily bread. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that you feed us physically and spiritually. We pray that you would awaken in us a thirst and a hunger for you. Father, we are starving, and we come to you for our food. We thank you that you who taught us to pray, put yourself under our fast in order to give us the bread of life. We pray that we may trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.